Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're continuing our conversation on praise and worship music with Dr. Leonard Payton. Dr. Payton is a former church musician. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hurricane, Wisconsin, and author of the booklet Reforming Our Worship Music. You can get that booklet. We're giving it away to the best callers and emailers here during this hour, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, even though we are broadcasting live on day one of our Issues Etc. Wisconsin Reformation Tour from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. We can still get your email right here, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Leonard, welcome back.
Thank you.
All right, we go straight to an email. This one comes from Chad, who is listening to us on WEMI in Appleton, Wisconsin, and he writes this. I disagree with the premise of Dr. Payton's views on modern worship music. While I do agree that some of today's worship music can be too me-centered, it's also enormously popular because it moves an individual to feel the love of God. I don't think a worship song has to teach a doctrinal lesson to be an effective song in a worship setting. That's more the pastor's responsibility to make that connection and expound that truth. So, also, he says, what about the many psalms that are me-centered? There is no more a personal cry than are recorded in some of the Psalms of David. God wants us to express our emotions and feelings to him. I think you guys are being a little too critical and are dissecting this way too much. Aren't there more important issues in the church and the world that need to be addressed? I don't know. The proclamation of the gospel seems like the most important issue to me, Leonard.
But he ends
by saying, it shows like this that make me want to contact my radio station and ask why they air this kind of critical, nitpicky stuff. Thanks for the email, Chad. Is it being nitpicky to simply ask that the songs of worship be the word of Christ, as Scripture defines it, that dwells in us richly through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs?
Not if we're going to be obedient to Holy Scripture. If Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, not making each other feel a certain way, but teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If Holy Scriptures told us to do that, I don't know where we get permission to set that aside and then say, well, no, the main purpose of music that we're singing in church is to make us feel a certain thing. Let me tell you a bit of a personal story here. Years and years ago, as I was reading Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, and Huxley talked about a certain kind of engineering that he called emotional engineering, I thought, my, oh my, that's what the modern church is calling us church musicians to do, to be emotional engineers. And that got me thinking, is that what I should be doing? And so I was reading the scriptures carefully, and every time I did, this text was just too strong. I couldn't get away from what St. Paul was saying. This is your job, teach and admonish one another.
Another email, this one comes from Carl in Mountain View. He says, the current debate in regard to worship music is usually couched in the terms traditional versus contemporary. Are there better terms that we can be using? He suggests primal in lieu of traditional. And let's see. I think that's what his suggestion is there, at least for traditional. What do you make of this? Are the terms useful? Are they useful traditional versus contemporary? And Carl is listening to us, by the way, on KFAX in Mountain View, California.
Well, in particular, the label contemporary is not very useful at all. As we are using it, and as we are talking about, say, these top 25 songs on CCLI's top 25 list, those are actually songs that fit a kind of a commercial sensibility from Nashville and Los Angeles. So there's all kinds of other music that's contemporary that isn't on that list. And Christians should be involved in all kinds of other contemporary music.
What do you mean when you say there are other kinds of music? I assume you're talking about church music that's contemporary, that doesn't make it on the CCLI list.
Exactly.
Such as?
Well, for example, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we just put out a brand new hymnal. And there are all kinds of new hymns and even new melodies in that hymnal. But you won't see those on the CCLI
list.
Written
more recently than some of the quote-unquote contemporary popular praise and worship music?
Some of them in the last year or two. Yes. Lord, I Lift Your Name on High is 1989. This is already 17 years old. And yet it's in all these churches. It's not. My kids don't think Lord, I Lift Your Name on High is contemporary. They see it as old.
So could it be, could contemporary here mean something like contemporary sounding? I'm trying to figure out what the term is supposed to mean. And I'm not asking this, you know, feigning ignorance. It's always confused me what it means. If it doesn't mean contemporary in its dictionary sense, that means written in our time, close to our time. Is it about the style of the music? Is that what weeds out contemporary hymnody from the CCLI list?
Yes. I think an accurate way of describing contemporary might be popular music that a baby boomer would be content to just listen to on the radio, not paying close attention to it. Yeah.
My dad used to call that elevator music, Leonard.
Okay. Yeah. No, I...
Here's another objection. The advocates of much of popular praise and worship music will point to now billion-dollar, multi-billion-dollar sales of this music commercially.
Mm-hmm.
Not only to Christians, but they'll call it kind of crossover stuff. And they'll say, if this stuff weren't good and doing the trick, and to use our emailer's term, effective,
right,
it wouldn't be selling the way it's selling.
Right. And really, you know, you can market anything and get it to sell a certain way. If you really want to test effectiveness, what you need to look at carefully is who is actually in church. And nationwide, yes, there is this kind of funneling towards these large mega churches, but overall, nationwide, across denominations, the numbers are dropping. If there is a place where numbers are rising, it's not where this music is. It's in sub-Saharan Africa. So this music really isn't doing all that it's claiming to do.
So when they talk about effective, not to put words in anyone's mouths, but could it mean effective in terms of creating that mystical atmosphere and mood and feeling that people associate nowadays with worship, a mood more than a meaning?
I think for some people, when they define it that way, that is effective. Now, imagine, though, for the moment, the poor person who walks into that service and he's not feeling those things that day, and that music isn't making him feel those things. It reminds me of Scrooge's comment to the ghost of Christmas past. You know, maybe you're just some piece of undigested cheese. Well, in that moment... This poor guy now in the service who's not feeling what the people around him are feeling is going through terrible doubt. Maybe I'm not a Christian because I'm not feeling what these people are feeling.
I'm not catching on to the mood.
Exactly. Are we Christians because we feel a certain way, or are we Christians because of what Christ has done for us, and that is a truth that's outside us coming to us?
Are you saying, before we go to this break, that there is no place for human emotion in proper church music or worship?
Not at all. I mean, I hope that you can tell I'm passionate about this. But our passions, our feelings, follow the truth. They don't lead it. And that's the problem with this music.
So it comes down to, go to your Scrooge comment, it comes down to someone says, well, this song made me feel the love of God, to, again, quote from one of our emailers here at the first part of this hour. How can you tell whether you're feeling the love of God or the undigested cheese from last night?
I can't answer that for people this way. I really can't. I don't know how they feel what they feel and then know that their feelings are verifiable and that they show them truth.
We're talking to Dr. Leonard Payton tonight on Issues Etc., coming to you live this Sunday, the 15th of October, broadcasting from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin, day one of our Wisconsin Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our best callers get a copy of Dr. Payton's booklet called Reforming Our Worship Music. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. That call-in number again, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also invite questions and comments from our in-studio audience here at Luther Memorial Chapel. The mic's right there. You can walk up and ask a question or comment. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. regular guests, Drs. Arthur Just, Gene Edward Veith, and Paul Grimm are just some of the speakers at this year's Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you love worship, this is the conference for you. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, area code 260-452-2244. Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused worship at the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Area code 260-452-2244 or issuesetc.org.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkimer, broadcasting from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin, this Sunday night. Before we go to this next email, we do have to get to one of Chad's questions, and that was the Psalms.
Yes.
He said, read these Psalms. They seem to be very me-centered. There are often very personal laments on the part of the psalmist or personal expressions on the part of the psalmist. And does that serve as a justification for then saying, well, then our praise worship music can also be me-centered?
Sure, sure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these are the words of Jesus at the end of Luke chapter 24 in the upper room, where he said to the disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Jesus is saying right there, the Psalms are about him. And so the Christian's starting point in reading the Psalms is when he reads "I," he should plug in Jesus for that value. That should be the first way of going about reading the Psalms. Now, the Christian's life, our life is taken into Christ's life. Christ's life, death, and resurrection, our lives are taken into his life in our baptism. And so there is a sense in which the I Psalms are about me as an individual, but only about me as an individual to the extent that I am incorporated in Christ.
So that is to say, the Psalms, as Old Testament songs and hymns,
yes,
is what they are.
Yes.
Are only I, in the sense of me, I can only appropriate them via Jesus Christ himself.
and it being I, meaning Jesus. So I in me am part of Jesus' life because Jesus takes me into his life by what he does for my salvation. But the I, the primary I there is Jesus, not me. Not me as an individual, but Jesus.
Chad, who emailed us before the break, if you'd email us back, issuesetc@kfuo.org with your contact information, I would be delighted to send you a copy of Dr. Leonard Payton's booklet called Reforming Our Worship Music. Here's another email. This comes from Neil in Mount Horeb, Wisconsin. Isn't there a bigger issue with praise and worship music, which is, what is the purpose of a worship service? Is it to make us feel closer to God? Or is it to focus on the one important thing, the forgiveness of sins? Isn't that the dividing line, asks Neil.
I would hope, along with Neil, I'm assuming, that those who receive the forgiveness of sin do feel closer to God. I mean, you asked that question earlier about our emotions. Is there a place for our emotions? There certainly is. But the purpose, the emotion comes from the blessing itself of what you actually have. In systematic theology, what we call the subjective justification, that the salvation has come all the way to you as a person. So ultimately, our services, to the when they do not focus on what Christ does for us, then we have no basis for any kind of feeling.
So would you agree with Neil's the premise of his question that what we find in popular praise and worship music is a symptom of perhaps a bigger issue, and that is a fundamental misunderstanding among many Christians about what the worship service is ought to be about, what it actually is?
Yes. Yes, I would.
1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's listen to another example. We didn't get to this in the last hour, and I'd like to get this one in. It's a very popular one, and it's called Lord, I Give You My Heart. Before we listen to this, if you would just give us an idea of what we're going to be listening to and for, Leonard.
Look at, again, listen to the pronouns. Who is talking to whom? And on what basis? Why is it that I give you my heart? What is it that you have done? Yeah. Let's go with that.
Okay. Why have I given you my heart, and what is it that God has done?
Yes.
Leonard, it's hard to get past the pronouns in this. We talked about this last time. I give you my heart. I do this. I do that. And then at the very end, Lord, have your way.
Right. Right. The pronouns are huge. I read the top 25 in August for CCLI's top 25 list. I read them carefully, and I tabulated the pronouns. And there were, let me see, yes, 218 occurrences of I, me, and my, versus 38 occurrences of we, us, and our. So this is, it's very heavily on first person singular, certainly is.
Okay, so let's answer the questions from what we heard there, and I give you my heart. Mm-hmm. What does it mean when he says, I give you my heart, and why do I give you my heart, and what has God done? Evaluated on the basis of those two simple questions, which are really just kind of drawn from the words of the song itself.
He never states why he gives his heart to the Lord. He just simply says, I do give it to you. That's all. And then this is striking. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way with me. Well, I wonder how many Christians can say that their lives actually look that way. So if you're saying I actually think that the writer of this song probably needs to come in for private confession and absolution.
What do you mean by that?
What I mean is that it isn't in any way true that every breath that he takes and every moment that he's awake, the Lord is having his way with him. It's not in any way true, because until we actually die our final deaths, we are all of us beset by sin. All of us.
So this is a song this morning that I was given the privilege of occupying the pulpit here at Luther Memorial Chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And the gospel reading on which I preached was The Rich Young Ruler, where he has the audacity to say to Jesus, all these commandments I have kept and from my youth. This is a song, I give you my heart, that could have well been sung by that young man who went away sad and not following Jesus, because he's keeping all the commandments.
And then Jesus put his finger right on it and said, well, there's just one small thing you lack, right? Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And he went away sad. Even in the best of us. And, you know, I think that rich young ruler probably was a very pious and righteous man. Even in the best of us, we are still badly beset by sin.
Maybe that's something we need to talk about when we come back from this break. We talked about how what's missing from so much of popular praise and worship music is the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe even before that, what's missing is a recognition of man's sinfulness and what our real need is from Jesus. Is Jesus there simply to make us feel better about him or ourselves? Or is there something objective that we need, namely, as sinners, our constant need for the forgiveness of sins that only Christ can give? Is there something objective that Jesus actually does give sinners? The forgiveness of sins, his perfect life, death, and resurrection for them. Maybe the reason that the cross is missing from so much of popular praise and worship music is because sin is missing from so much of popular praise and worship music. Our call-in numbers 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Leonard Payton is our guest as we talk about praise and worship music. He's pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Horicon, Wisconsin. We'll be right back.
Well, the Trinity is impossible for an adult to believe as well as a child.
Dr. Jim Gimbel, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Apostles' Creed, on teaching the Trinity to children.
But the things that God does, the three persons of the Trinity, each involved a little bit differently, are visible to us. And this follows Martin Luther, who was a significant figure for saying we need to try and do what we can to make the teachings of God understandable to people of all ages. Not dumb down the doctrine, but make it understandable for a child to learn and be able to better comprehend the succinct way that the creed explains things. It's just, it's an explanation of the creed using concepts that are very familiar to children.
Find the Apostles' Creed at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed, or somebody who loves them. and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes a real challenge, is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 25 more minutes in our conversation with Dr. Leonard Payton on praise and worship music. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727. The in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are broadcasting live this Sunday night, the 15th of October, from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. Day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. You had mentioned during the break, and I want to get to this a little bit later, the issue of who this God is that we're addressing. You say the Trinity is actually disappearing for much of praise and worship music. But let's go to the question I raised before the break, and that is the cross missing from so much of this music because the acknowledgement of man's fallenness, his sin, is missing from so much of this music?
Yes. There's, as you read these texts carefully, you just strain out, say, the presence of sin in the cross. It's rare. It's just not there very much. And I really think that the goal of this music, I think it's well intended, but I think it's a very problematic goal, is not so much the healing that comes from the Word of God in law of gospel, but rather a kind of anesthetic. I think this music is anesthetizing. If I can just feel good, then I will be well. And much of this music feels very good. It's fun. It's satisfying.
So rather than healing the wound, it's just a painkiller.
Right. Right.
Let's talk with our audience here at Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood. Welcome. What's your question or comment?
Hi, my name is Irv. I'm from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And my question is, I love music that's inspired me to feel closer to God. The good Christian music always had some effect on me. Mm-hmm. And what I've done is I've edited some songs that I copied from radio stations, and I find the best of them I would put on another tape, so it was all edited, and it was good Christian music. Now when I'm alone in my car or ride my bicycle, like I did in England, I was in the Air Force in 128th Air Refueling Group, and just wandering around England, I had a little time to put on my headphones and listen to, you know, good Christian music.
Mm-hmm.
And what it did to me is just really appreciate God's gift to us. As I look at the world and I love what God made for us and think of us as sinners, how much we really goof up the world sometimes.
Thank you very much for your comment here. Leonard, first of all, if you would, just a little bit, reflect on what the namesake of our theology, Luther, had to say about the tremendous gift that is music. I don't want people to get the impression here at all that we're poo-pooing music in the church at all. Would you comment on that? And thank you very much for your comment, too.
Luther said that he regarded music as a very high gift, second only to theology, second only to theology. And then he went on to say these words, and these are stinging to pastors, actually. He said, therefore, a pastor who knows nothing about music is worthless to me. But that's how he viewed it, yeah.
He would have liked you.
Oh, I hope so.
Yeah.
I want to comment on Irv's comment there. And see, Irv put his finger right on the center of what Christian music is, and that is it's about God's gift to us. You notice how dense that is in teaching? When I tell you, Todd, if I tell you this is what Jesus did for you, now you have a reason to praise God. But if I don't tell you what Jesus did for you, then you can just say, I praise God, I worship God, I sing God, I give my heart to God, and there's no basis for it. None. So it's all based on the gift and stating what the gift is.
And then I still end up talking about myself and not what I'm doing, what God is doing.
Right.
Another question here from our audience at Shorewood.
Hi, my name's Christian, and I'm from Kenosha, Wisconsin. Just a quick commentary this morning. Unfortunately, I did sing one of these worship songs at the church I attended, Draw Me Close, and I actually leaned over to my wife and I said, you know, I really don't feel like a heterosexual man singing this song right now. And I was very serious when I said it to her, and it saddened me when I was singing, but just a comment. But my actual question would be that Pastor Todd has a litmus test for preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Would you have a litmus test that congregation members, worship leaders, worship pastors might be able to use when they are deciding what music to sing, and when we're just sitting in the congregation, you know, looking at the words and wondering if this is really appropriate for us to be singing?
That is a great question. It's appropriate for Leonard here. Your response?
It is the same filter, the same litmus test for to which we apply to preaching, because it is simply a different venue for the Word of God coming to us, the Word of Christ coming to us. And that is, well, first of all, it must be about Christ. It must say that. Now, there are many and varied and rich ways to say that, but it must point to Jesus and what he has done for us. If it doesn't, it isn't Christian, right? It must, and again, here's another really good and healthy filter. Do we hear God's law clearly, so that we can understand the great blessing in God's gospel clearly? Right? Same filters that we apply to preaching. Just a different skill set in delivering them. Same word. Yeah.
Evelyn calls from New York. Evelyn, thank you for being patient, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
I don't agree with what you're saying to a large extent, and I have here a little booklet with contemporary choruses, and I want to read you one of the songs. This is Nothing But the Blood. It's a contemporary version of it. Okay, your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard. Upon this earth speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. This is the chorus. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow, welcome as the friends of God? Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. This is the second verse.
Okay, now, Evelyn, our time is short here.
This is the second verse, talks about the cross. It says, your cross testifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not earthly confidence, it's only by your blood.
Evelyn, thank you for the call. Okay, it sounds like she actually found a good praise and worship song that does what Paul is talking about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that word of Christ and him crucified.
It does, and what is especially interesting about Evelyn's song there is are those words, what can wash away our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is actually an old American revivalistic hymn. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what happened there in that version that Evelyn had that was so good was it changed from my to our. That was an improvement.
Why?
Because we together are the body of Christ. It's not just I, me, and Jesus. So the pronoun's stronger there.
Okay, and I'm glad she brought that example forward. Mm-hmm. What I want to ask is,
thank you, Evelyn.
Why isn't that in all of popular praise and worship music? And I would really like to know why that isn't in the top 25 of popular praise and worship music, because it's a great example of what it ought to be doing.
Yeah, and I can't answer that clearly except to suspect this. Those churches where that music is really taking off have a different theology. And so they are not stating clearly Christ. Rather, they are stating a kind of an American Arminianism that's so common. And this movement has replaced the old decision theology, a tent meeting kind of movement that existed in the second half of the 19th, all the way up to the middle of the 20th century.
So just to make it absolutely clear on the wake of Evelyn's call,
mm-hmm.
we are not simply saying all praise and worship music is nonsense and should be dispensed with.
No.
It should simply be evaluated by the very Christ-centered, cross-focused criteria that Evelyn used to find that good example.
Yeah.
Okay. CCLI, we've mentioned this several times here, and explain with a minute and a half before we go to this break what this organization is, and why it's important to popular praise and worship music.
Anyone who attends a church now where one of these songs is printed, either in the bulletin or on the screen, will notice down at the bottom often a number, a CCLI number, a long number now at this point, and that is a licensing number. There is an organization out of Portland, Oregon, that collects fees from churches. Now, 170,000 churches around the world are members of CCLI. They pay an annual fee, and then those churches report their usage of songs, and then CCLI then divides up the fee monies to those writers of those songs.
It's a way of getting copyright money to people and royalties and whatnot.
It's very much like ASCAP, the way if you hear music in a furniture store or on a radio, that gets paid to Bob Dylan or Neil Diamond or whoever.
So this is actual data where we're not, when we say popular praise and worship music, we're talking about objective data from people who are actually using it on Sunday morning.
Yes.
As to what songs are actually being sung by Christians on Sunday morning.
If you go to the CCLI website and pop up their top 25, you can have a very strong sense of what people in churches around the world, and especially here in the United States, are using and in what quantities.
And by the way, folks, every single one of the songs that we have evaluated tonight on Issues, et cetera, come from the top 25. Is that correct?
From August.
From August, the top 25 of August CCLI list. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with Dr. Leonard Payton on popular praise and worship music.
Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya on the work of LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief has come to our church as a real relief organization and has really supported a lot of projects in our church. An example is relief to our pastors by giving a cow to every pastor, which has been done to all pastors now. And LCMS World Relief has come in to support. Our deaconesses are working with women. It is true that God really sent LCMS World Relief to come to our aid at a real critical time, at a real time of need. The presence of LCMS in our church has been felt almost in every corner of the church by what has been taking place.
To support the work of LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free, 888-930-4438.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues, etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible, from beginning to end, is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in His grace, in His undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of His Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues, etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Leonard Payton as we talk about praise and worship music. Let's go straight to the phones and talk with Henry in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Henry, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I noticed our church is going through a transition with this contemporary music movement. I came to Christ in 2002. And I noticed we went from a conservative Christian church to a dual worship service thing. And it's interesting, instead of leaving the church, I prayed hard. God does not want me to leave the church, but I'm witnessing a lot of negativities, and I can't blame it exactly all on the music, but there is a sort of a culture war thing going on, if you want to call it that. But you're mentioning a lot of the things, the you, me, myself, I thing is really getting stronger in our church right now, which I got to say, if this is happening in any of the churches of any of your audience there is room for a lot of concern here.
Henry, thank you very much for the call, and thanks for listening in Pennsylvania. I think the point of his comment is that maybe all this emphasis on the self and the me-centered singing leads to some me-centered attitudes in congregations, or at least could. Your thoughts?
As I heard Henry speaking, and you can sense his unease. He doesn't really quite know what it is, but he knows that all is not well. I am reminded of the words of Amos, that there is such a thing as a famine for the Word of God. And I suspect that that happens in churches where this kind of music is the mainstay. Because if Paul told us that the Word of God is to come to us richly by what we sing and teaching and admonishing one another, and that we're not doing that, then what you're having is a famine, and you're seeing people who are malnourished, which is a tragedy.
Frank calls from Indianapolis. Thanks, Frank. Thank you very much for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, gentlemen. You know, doctrine and theology in music, the same folks that are the contemporary folks don't like to talk about doctrine and theology. And it's because it's too good to be true. And they always want to complicate it. Whereas when we sing the doctrines of God, and we sing the theology that we believe about God, it seems to kind of, or if you talk about it to contemporary type Christians today, they don't want to discuss it. And it's too deep, and it's too good to be true in their mind.
Thank you, Frank. Right. And thanks for listening there in Indiana. Your thoughts?
Doctrine and theology are like going to the doctor and getting a shot. None of us likes to have a tetanus shot, but we sure like the benefit of it. None of us likes to hear the law of God. None of us. But the gospel doesn't really have its full impact if we don't hear the law of God. This goes back to my comment earlier that I sense in this music a desire to be anesthetized, not a desire to be healed.
Okay, on a particular doctrine, you mentioned to me during the break
mm-hmm.
that you also looked into where the doctrine of the Trinity has gone. It seems to be evaporating before our very eyes. And when we're talking about the Christian God, we are talking about a specific God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
yes.
not just a generic God. Your thoughts on that, Leonard?
Of the 25 songs that I looked at, only one of them mentioned the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and only one time. And this is troubling because if you go back earlier in the history of this movement of contemporary Christian music, there was a lot more presence of the Father. There was a lot more presence of the Spirit, and there was a lot more presence of the Son. Now you see a whole lot more of just pronouns, just I and you. And you fill in the blank and make it mean whoever you want. But, yeah, the fatherhood of God is just disappearing from this music. Not to mention the interrelationship of the Father and the Son, the loving relationship, the obedience of the Son laying down his life and being obedient unto death and those kinds of things.
Real briefly, is the doctrine of Trinity a theological, doctrinal detail that if you say, oh, come on, it should be there, you're just being nitpicky?
We need to fall on the sword for it. If we don't have the Trinity, we don't have anything. We don't have the love of God if we don't have the Trinity. If you say God is love, from time immemorial, there has to have been a beloved. There has to have been a Trinity. There has to have been two persons inside the Godhead. So if we punt on that one, it's all over.
Long ago, in distant lands, in the very earliest centuries of Christianity, there be a virulent form of false doctrine
mm-hmm.
regarding the person of Christ, Arianism, which
yes.
was a heresy about that said Jesus is simply a created being and not, in fact, God himself. An error regarding the Trinity,
yes.
by the way.
Yes.
Spread through music.
Yes.
Tell us about it.
Well, actually, in the 4th century, there were great doctrinal gatherings of bishops to deal with that, but even though they dealt with it, the error continued to spread throughout the Roman Empire, and particularly through popular simple songs. And so error can come. You know, music is a kind of a back door. It's easy to sneak error through. I would not want to accuse the people who wrote these 25 songs of error and saying that they're heretics. But they are a kind of typhoid Mary. They are a kind of a vehicle for it to creep in. If you don't say clearly what our doctrine is, then somebody else can say some error and it will pass.
Frazier calls from Springfield, Missouri, and he listens on XM Radio. Frazier, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah. Hey. The whole time I've been listening to you guys, it's been really interesting, and I do agree, and I've thought about that before listening to contemporary music about hearing the I all the time in Christian music, but when I heard the song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, I couldn't understand exactly where you guys are coming from there, and I'll tell you why. When you read the Bible about Jesus and how he spoke in parables, and the world did not understand what he meant when he was speaking in parables, I think a lot of contemporary music is like that. And as we as Christians understand exactly what it's saying, especially Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, and I would explain the gospel, it's something the world can't understand, just like, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. They
all right, Frazier, our time is very short. We got to get Leonard's response here because our time's winding down. Is that what praise and worship music ought to be? Parables indecipherable to the world but understood in code by Christians?
When I hear words like teach and admonish, admonitions are not in parables. Admonitions are, this is the way it is. Do this. They're very direct. They're very straightforward. So, no, I think our singing needs to not be so cryptic. And especially now in the postmodern time, it's not optional because everybody can come in and make it mean whatever they want. I would also contest Fraser's assertion that Christians understand. I'm not so sure. And especially when we are in a time that is becoming more and more post-Christian, that when somebody walks in the door, do they automatically fill in the right values for the words that we are using that are cryptic?
Folks, here's our mailing address and our phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal, or to join our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Leonard Payton, our guest tonight to talk about praise and worship music, is a former church musician. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Horicon, Wisconsin, and he's author of the booklet Reforming Our Worship Music. Leonard, it's been a pleasure. Thanks for joining us here at Shorewood
Thank you.
Our live broadcast.
Thank you, Ken.
A special thanks to Pastor Ken Weeding and our technical assistants. It was Dick Back and John Gavlin who helped us get on the air tonight. We always have a little technical glitch, and someone always comes to our rescue to help us out. We come back to the Word of Christ, and Leonard had mentioned before a famine of the Word. We can read our Bibles. We can take our Bible and just take random verses set to music and sing these things. But Jesus tells us that a proper understanding of the Word of Scripture is to find that Word testifying from beginning to end, each and every page of Him. He says to His opponents, "You search the Scriptures diligently. You think in them you find eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify of me." So if the Word is going to be in abundance rather than in famine among us, if the Word of Christ is going to dwell richly among us, and it can, we do not have to remove Christ from our Christian music. In fact, if we do, it's not Christian anymore. It's that simple. It can dwell in us richly. What is needed in our music is the focus of God's Word itself upon the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for us sinners at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listening to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.